Father, thank you for allowing each and one of us to come into your presence here this morning. And Lord, we ask right now that as the doors are open, the windows are open, that your spirit just flow through here. Lord, that it would stop right on top of us, filling us, speaking to us. Lord, we just ask that as we meet and we come together this morning to worship you, to sing praise to you, to fellowship together, to hear a message, Lord, that it would be all about you. So Lord, help us to set our hearts, our minds, and everything else aside that it is not about you, and that we can really focus to you. Pray for those in our body that aren't here this morning for various reasons. Lord, we just ask that you would just be blessing them as well. So we just give you the praise now as we spend the next hour or so with you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Scripture verse today comes from Psalms 46. Just so you know, this is one of those verses that, or passages actually, in my Bible, I probably would write promise, because it's a promise from God. So let me go ahead and read it. It says, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give away, and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fail. God will help her at the break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice and the earth melts. The Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. He says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. The word of the Lord.
Good morning. Well, we're kind of getting close to the end of our sermon series on 2 Samuel. In fact, today we're going to go through the last two chapters. Now, we're not really through with this study because right after Fellowship Sunday next week, the following 2 weeks, we'll actually delve into the first couple of chapters of 1 Kings. So we get to the end of David's life, because really that's what we've been studying, is David's life and the kingdom that God created for David. And one that then leads to Christ's kingdom, the kingdom that we really can grasp a hold of. Last week, I spoke, and I believe the word is butchered a name more than once. And Brad chastised me a little bit afterwards, and he said, but on the bright side, that particular name, in my footnotes, there's another name for it, and it's even worse. So we're going to be hitting the last two chapters here, and I'm going to read both of those chapters, and I fear that the butchering may continue, so please forgive me on that. So chapter 23 starts out, and I'm reading out of the New Living Translation, and I think Gary's got that up on the board as well. These are the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, speaks. David, the man who was raised up so high. David, the man anointed by the God of Jacob. David, the sweet psalmist of Israel. The Spirit of the Lord speaks through me. His words are upon my tongue. The God of Israel spoke. The Rock of Israel said to me, the one who rules righteously, who rules in the fear of God It's like the light of morning at sunrise, like a morning without clouds, like the gleaming of the sun on the new grass after rain. Is it not my family God has chosen? Yes, He has made an everlasting covenant with me. His agreement is arranged and guaranteed in every detail. He will ensure my safety and success. But the godless are like thorns to be thrown away, for they tear the hand that touches them. One must use iron tools to chop them down. They will be totally consumed by fire. These are the names of David's mightiest warriors. First, there was Joshobeam, the Hechmonite, who was leader of the three mightiest warriors among David's men. He once used his spear to kill 800 enemy warriors in a single battle. Next in rank among the three was Eleazar, son of Dodai, a descendant of Ahoah. Once Eleazar and David stood together against the Philistines when the entire Israelite army had fled. He killed Philistines until his hand was too tired to lift his sword, and the Lord gave him a great victory that day. The rest of the army did not return until it was time to collect the plunder. Next in rank was Shammah, son of Agi from Hara. One time the Philistines gathered at Lehi and attacked the Israelites in a field full of lentils. The Israelite army fled, but Shammah held his ground in the middle of the field and beat back the Philistines. So the Lord brought about a great victory. Once during the harvest, when David was at the cave of Adullam, the Philistine army was camped in the valley of Rephaim. The three who were among the 30, an elite group among David's fighting men, went down to meet him there. David was staying in the stronghold at the time, and a Philistine detachment had occupied the town of Bethlehem. David remarked longingly to his men, "Oh, how I would love some of that good water from the well by the gate of Bethlehem." So the three broke through the Philistine lines, drew some water from the well by the gate in Bethlehem, and brought it back to David. But he refused to drink it. Instead, he poured it out as an offering to the Lord. "The Lord forbid that I should drink this," he exclaimed. "This water is as precious as the blood of these men who risked their lives to bring it to me." So David did not drink it. These are examples of the exploits of the three. Now Abishai, son of Zeruiah, the brother of Joab, was the leader of the 30. He once used his spear to kill 300 enemy warriors in a single battle. It was by such feats that he became as famous as the three. Abishai was the most famous of the 30 and was their commander, though he was not one of the three. There was also Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, a valiant warrior from Kabzeel. He did many heroic deeds, which included killing two champions from Moab. Another time, on a snowy day, he chased a lion down into a pit and killed it. Once armed only with a club, he killed an imposing Egyptian warrior who was armed with a spear. Benaiah wrenched the spear from the Egyptian's hand and killed him with it. Deeds like these made Benaiah as famous as the three mightiest warriors. He was more honored than the other members of the 30, though he was not one of the three. And David made him captain of his bodyguard. Scripture then goes on to list the rest of the 30. And I'm not going to read through all of those names, but we get down to that last verse, and it says, of the chapter, and it says there were 37 in all. Then we move on to chapter 24. And it said, "Once again the anger of the Lord burned against Israel, And he caused David to harm them by taking a census. Go and count the people of Israel and Judah, the Lord told him. So the king said to Joab and the commanders of the army, take a census of all the tribes of Israel from Dan in the north to Beersheba in the south, so I may know how many people there are. But Joab replied to the king, may the Lord your God let you live to see 100 times as many people as there are now. But why, my lord the king, do you want to do this? But the king insisted that they take the census. So Joab and the commanders of the army went out to count the people of Israel. First they crossed the Jordan and camped at Ariel, south of the town in the valley in the direction of Gad. Then they went to Jazer, then to Gilead in the land of Tatimasadzi, and to Danjan and around Sidon. And they came to the fortress of Tyre and all the towns of the Hivites and the Canaanites. And finally they went south to Judah as far as Beersheba. Having gone through the land for 9 months and 20 days, they returned to Jerusalem. Joab reported the number of people to the king. There were 800 capable warriors in Israel who could handle a sword, and 500,000 in Judah. But after he had taken the census, David's conscience began to bother him. And he said to the Lord, I have sinned greatly by taking this census. Please forgive my guilt, Lord, for doing this foolish thing. The next morning, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Gad, who was David's seer. This was the message. Go and say to David, this is what the Lord says. I will give you 3 choices. Choose one of these punishments, and I will inflict it on you. So Gad came to David and asked him, will you choose 3 years of famine throughout your land, 3 months of fleeing from your enemies, or 3 days of severe plague throughout your land? Think this over and decide what answer I should give the Lord who sent me. I'm in a desperate situation, David replied to Gad. But let us fall into the hands of the Lord, for his mercy is great. Do not let me fall into human hands. So the Lord sent a plague upon Israel that morning, and it lasted 3 days. A total of 70,000 people died throughout the nation, from Dan in the north to Beersheba in the south. But as the angel was preparing to destroy Jerusalem, the Lord relented and said to the death angel, stop, that is enough. And at that moment, the angel of the Lord was by the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. When David saw the angel, he said to the Lord, I am the one who has sinned and done wrong, but these people are as innocent as sheep. What have they done? Let your anger fall against me and my family. That day, Gad came to David and said to him, go up and build an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. So David went up to do what the Lord had commanded him. And when Araunah saw the king and his men coming toward him, he came and bowed before the king with his face to the ground. Why have you come, my lord the king? Araunah asked. And David replied, I have come to buy your threshing floor and to build an altar to the Lord there, so that he will stop the plague. Take it, my lord the king, and use it as you wish, Araunah said to David. Here are oxen for the burnt offering, and you can use the threshing boards and the ox yoke for wood to build a fire on the altar. I will give it all to you, your majesty, and may the Lord your God accept your sacrifice. But the king replied to Araunah, no, I insist on buying it. For I will not present burnt offerings to the Lord my God that have cost me nothing. So David paid him 50 pieces of silver for the threshing floor and the oxen. David built an altar there to the Lord and sacrificed the burnt offerings and the peace offerings. And the Lord answered his prayer for the land, and the plague on Israel was stopped. And thus endeth the book of 2 Samuel. And I am sure that as I read this, it all became just as clear as anything could be to you what was being said. Nobody's even going to nod? Nothing? This is a hard passage. And you know, I've complained a little before, whined if you want, about when we broke this up to what we were going to be speaking on. 2 chapters is a lot. And there, I am sure I could preach to Christmas on these 2 chapters. That doesn't mean we're going to go till 3 o'clock today either. There are some points that you might think they're a reach. But I can tell you, Dave kind of alluded to it earlier today. It just feels like a lot of your leadership and a lot of you are under attack. There are things happening that are tough. And some of it is normal life that's just tough. And some of it is not normal. And it's tough. Now, I mentioned last week, I've been dealing with the death of a very close friend. And yesterday we did a service for my brother-in-law. And I've got another close friend who isn't going to make it much longer. And there's a lot of emotional buildup. And I know you guys are going through things too. So I'm going to make a few points, and some of this may be a reach, but I don't think it is. And for many of you, what I'm about to say, the points I'm going to make, you may take offense and think that I'm attacking you, but I'm not. Actually, what I'm trying to do is to affirm many of you. And the first point is a definite affirmation for those of you that are sitting here. You need to be in church. You're here. Let me elaborate a little bit. We saw a number of things described here. And especially when we think of the three, the mighty three, the mighty warriors that were supporting David, that were supporting David's kingdom. It points out to me that that kingdom didn't just happen. That kingdom didn't just take care of itself. It took a team. It took people to lift up. It took people to kill 800 in a day. Think about it, 800 in one battle? And we're not talking with even a old-fashioned Gatling gun. We're talking with a lousy spear. I don't know how long the battle lasted, but that's a lot of killing for a little time. David needed those three mighty warriors. David needed the 30 to keep the kingdom intact. I can tell you, your church leadership needs you to keep us intact. You are one of the 30 for me. And furthermore, you need to be here because you need a 30 to help you. Every day we're under some kind of attack. And I think oftentimes we don't think about Ed mentioned it, looking for a stupid key. We tend to, that's just a little key, part of our life. God says, bring all to me. And I've made this point before, and I stole it from Brian Larson, and I found out later he stole it from somebody else. But you know what the Greek for all means? It means, say it with me together, all. Everything take it to God, whether it's that little key, whether it's a praise for not stubbing my toe when I walked up here. There's nothing too little. And we tend to wait to give God the glory for great things. And we define great in terms of the world rather than in God's terms. What is great? A practical way for you to be one of the 30 for the church leadership is to pray. Pray against attacks. Pray for wisdom. Pray for guidance. Pray for vision. Pray for energy. And don't be afraid to come to us for prayer. Don't be afraid to come to each other for prayer for those things and others. I think too often we start thinking that somebody has to be on their deathbed before I can pray for them. One might suggest that we're all on our deathbed. When I was visiting with a friend the other day who is dying, and he has a great attitude, and his comment says, well, you know, we're all terminal. Yeah. Yeah. Pray. We don't have to wait. Pray. But before you pray, the second point is this. Your relationship with God needs to be more than coming here Sunday morning. And I hope that's affirming to you. That God walks beside you every day. Your body is a temple that houses God. You need to be blessed by recognizing He's with you. He's with you. Be praising Him. You know, I taught a God and Me class here to the Cub Scouts earlier this year. And when we talked about prayer and how should we pray, we use PATH as an acronym. And that P stands for praise. How often do you take time to praise God for finding your keys, for not tripping, for the morning? That the beautiful song we sang earlier, for that gleaming sunlight on the morning dew on the grass. Those, so many things we can be praising for. And the A in that PATH stands for apology. I don't, and I would guess I'm not alone, take time to really recognize my sin and seek forgiveness and apologize for it. And thanksgiving. That's the T. Thanksgiving. That you are actually not just praising God, but thanking Him. What a grand place we have to live in. We might whine or complain that, well, gee, we lost the pharmacy, or there's, you know, I got to drive to Reno to get prescriptions or what. I can tell you that living here is better therapy than a lot of medicine. I don't have to put up with drivers cutting me off and with people being rude and the things that come with a big city. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And the H is help. This is where we come to Him and petition Him to help. I really like that acronym, because if I follow that, I don't ask for help till the end. I think too often we try to spell it backwards. Lord, help me, help me, help me. Help my friend, help this person, help this situation. Not that it's wrong to do that. But let's not forget the thanksgiving, the apology, the praise. It interests me that when we look at the descriptions of what those men did, of what the 30 did, it wasn't that they won a great victory. It was, go back and read it, and God delivered them that day, and God had a great victory that day. See, God is working there in this city. God is working here. You know, I talked about feeling attacked a little bit, but I tell you what, when I feel the kind of attacks and talking with others, I just got to believe there's a great victory about to happen. That there is something exciting and big and monumental that's about to happen, and we just have to stay true and not be afraid. I really appreciate the three going to get the water. Now, had it been me, I might have been one that would go get water and sneak the water, you know, stealthily go around and sneak in and get behind them and get the water and sneak back out and get back to David. That's not what they did. Remember it said they broke through the lines. They boldly went carrying God's banner. Do we boldly go carrying God's banner so that great things can happen? God grants us the privilege of serving Him, and we get to do it together. We get to be our 30s for each other. Now, I have to confess, I had some trouble understanding that last bit about the census. And if you, I believe it's in Chronicles, that's also brought up. But it didn't, in Chronicles, it doesn't say that God had David go and do the census. It says Satan did, which shows me that God can use even Satan to accomplish His purpose. That He's going to go. And the census, really, I'm not sure that the census was as bad a deal as David's motivation. Because what did he do? What did he do with the information? It was more that bring me this information so that I might prepare for war, I don't know. So that I might look good, so that I know who I've got. God had already promised David, if you'll recall way back in 1 Samuel, that your kingdom will be greater than the number of stars. That's already been promised. I'm not sure what the motivation is. But it interests me. If I were to ask this question, as we look back at all of 1 and 2 Samuel, what was David's greatest sin? And when that question came to my mind, my immediate thought was, well, you know, Bathsheba and the adultery and then having her husband killed. Terrible sins. And yet, what does this scripture say? David says, I have done my greatest sin. I have sinned greatly by taking this census. One translation says, this census is my greatest sin. We're not given all the details. Which brings me to my last point. God is sovereign. He gets to make the choices. And he is under no obligation to explain everything to us. We couldn't understand it anyway. God sees a bigger picture. And unfortunately, I think often our purposes aren't in line with God's purposes. We want this, we want that. And the fact that we're good Christians must mean that that's God's will. No, probably not. Recognizing God's sovereignty actually takes a load off. It's not my job. It's God's job. And that goes for this church, and it goes for every single one of us. Listening to, one of the radio stations the other day, and this little blurb came on before the song. It said, God's not done writing your book. Don't take the pen away from him. How often do we want to grab that pen and write the book? We're not, like I said, done with this study. And certainly, we have not preached everything that could have been preached through this book. We could, but we'll go another 12 or 13 years. But I would suggest that it's been our hope that perhaps we've touched on some things that you'll go back and study deeper. If anybody doesn't have a Bible and wants one, see me. I'll give you one. Because the idea of a Bible isn't to sit on a shelf somewhere. It's to be used. And to go back to that relationship with God, that relationship that's more than Sunday morning, you got to be in the Word. God speaks to us through the Word. And it amazes me how this is a living Word. I read things that I have read 20 times before that I was sure I knew the meaning of, and God speaks to me differently when I read it the next time. It's not that it's in conflict with what he said before. It's just he's showing me a different part. Reveals what I'm ready to have revealed to me. But if I'm not in the Word, doesn't happen. God tells us, read, know my word. This will be, I think, the last time that I speak in this sermon series. And it will be the last time that I speak before I leave. And so when I ask for your prayers for the church leadership, I mean for us here that we are, as we serve God through this body, as we become the 30. And some of you go, well, I can count, and you know, this isn't. I got to 30 now, and there's a few more, so I don't have to be counted. Well, even here he talks about the 30. But did you catch that last line of that verse 23 or chapter 23? You know, the whole thing's talking about the 30, the 30, the 30. And then that last line of chapter 23 says, there were 37. You're not off the hook is what I'm saying. We all can be members of the 30. We can all be part of that elite armed portion of the army, of God's army, that's doing exciting things for him, that's making our way to that gate in Bethlehem to steal the water and boldly walk right through things and take it back. We've looked at a lot of different things over the last year dealing with Samuel, or 2 Samuel, and a couple years ago dealing with 1 Samuel. And I think it all points to how we serve God. Great to know the history. It'd be fascinating to know some of the reasons of things I don't know. But the real point is, boldly serve God. And to do that, know him. And as you serve God, you're going to be supporting one another. That's the sermon. Boldly serve him and love one another, support one another. Father, we thank you that you give us these books. And Father, we confess we don't understand everything there is to understand. But I think we do know, Father, that we're not necessarily meant to understand everything perfectly. And that each one of us might have something different revealed to them in your time. Father, we lift you up. We recognize your sovereignty. Father, I just pray right now for everyone here that as the attacks come, that your protection and your strength would not necessarily eliminate the attack, but would make us to boldly face it, to boldly call on you, rely on you. We know that those three that were so well outlined in this chapter, that they didn't do it on their own, Father. That you delivered them. They were just tools for you. But Father, that's our prayer too, that you would use us as tools. That great victories for you would happen because of you. And because, Father, we submitted to you to be your tools. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, I might just make one other comment. To have that kind of relationship with God means that you have submitted to Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. Because David's kingdom was a precursor to Jesus' kingdom. Only Jesus' kingdom is by far so superior. By far so superior. So superior, in fact, that it'll never end. And if you don't have that relationship with him, I'd invite you to right now make that decision. And if you would like to talk with me afterwards, if you would like to talk with Dave or Craig or Sue or Leah, Ed, there's a number of people here that would just be delighted to pray with you and talk with you. And then let us serve you. Let us make you, through God's help, and one of those mighty warriors. Dave, you want to close this word?
We were working on a song this morning, and Bill had asked if we might close with, and we're not going to. There's some words in there that I think really are appropriate for today. It starts off, when your heart beats, I want to feel it. Are you that close to God? When you cry. There's the words right there. When your voice speaks, I want to hear it. You know God's voice when he's speaking to you? Are you close enough to that? When your eyes cry, I want to catch a tear. I want to know you. You know, we look back in the Bible at David and others, and we think what great people they were. They were great sinners, too. Sometimes we think of them as our heroes, and maybe we should, but we need to think of ourselves in the same light as them, as sinners. And yet God wants to know us so deep. Do you want to know him that deep? So as Bill's finished up his message, we're in this together, our family, in this church, in this body, to help support one another. So yes, being here, coming to church is important, not only to you individually, I hope, but it's important to all of us as a family. Being in the Word. Knowing him. So I put out the invitation that Bill just put out too. And we're going to close with prayer. If you'd like to come forward for some prayer, maybe make a decision for Jesus, I'd invite you. We don't see a lot of that take place in our church anymore. Man, it used to be years ago. It was like every week. Oh my gosh, that person's coming again. Boy, I kind of miss that. Don't hesitate to respond to God. Let's close in a word of prayer.
Father, we thank you that you want to love us so much. You do love us so much, even to the point where you set out a plan of salvation that included Jesus Christ being killed upon the cross. So, Lord, we want to know you too. Help us to do that. Help us to put the things and frustrations and whatever's going on in our lives aside to where we can, back to Leah's scripture that she read this morning, that we can be quiet, be still, know you. Lord, I just pray that you might just be touching each one of our hearts this morning, speaking to us of where we're maybe falling short, we're not serving you the way we should be. And Lord, that we would be confessing that sin to you. So Lord, I just pray that if there's somebody here this morning, that they would be responding to your call, if you're calling upon them. So Lord, give us a wonderful week, a week of experiencing your joy, your peace, your comfort. Experiencing you and sharing that with one another, that we can be the witnesses for you. We just lift all these in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Amen. Have a wonderful, blessed day this morning.